Good evening, everyone. I appreciate seeing you all out here. We are a little bit slimmer in crowd this evening than this morning. They must have heard I was preaching again and said, oh, no, none of that. But no, I do appreciate you guys being here. I forgot to mention it to Jim this morning, but appreciate Jim and Mark picking out songs to try and do a good job of matching the theme of my lessons. They weren't easy ones to match with, and so they took great care in doing that, and appreciate that. Also appreciate the prayers both this morning and this evening for me to be able to present a lesson to you guys in a useful way for you. Certainly something that, as I talked about, we never quit leaning on the Lord, and definitely do appreciate that and pray myself that I'm able to present a truthful message and a message that is useful for you guys and useful for me as well in those things. As I mentioned this morning, we are going to be going through a series in getting to know God a little bit better and sort of how we should relate to Him in that way due to those things. We'll go into that this morning and appreciate the scripture reading from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. And this one, and we talked about it a little bit this morning, but the heavens declaring the glory of God. And they reveal the knowledge that He has the intelligence that He has in that. And I want to talk about a few of those things this evening. This is not an all-encompassing list. We would be here a very long time if I were to do an all-encompassing list. But there are a multitude of things that I did pick some out here that hopefully would be beneficial for us. So we're going to start by looking at some of the science in God's Word. People often think that science and the Bible are contradictory. But if we look at the Bible and we look at science, we do see that they do go hand in hand, that the Bible speaks to scientific truths, that we see God's wisdom in those things, hopefully this evening, and that they are an evidence for us of His intelligence. We are also going to look at the purpose of God's law, specifically focusing on the Old Testament law, but taking that application for us as well of the fact that God has a purpose in His law for us, and then also then take some lessons that we learned from God ourselves, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, some lessons that we can apply to ourselves, relying on His intelligence, relying on His wisdom in those things. And so, first off, I'd like to talk about some of the truths of the solar system that we see in the Bible, starting in Job chapter 26. We see this here. And again, these are some shorter passages. I do have a lot of them, but they are shorter, so we'll go through them fairly quickly. But Job 26 in verse 7, He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. And so if you see some medieval maps, then you may see a turtle with the earth resting on it. They thought the earth had to be resting on something. And we see here in the Bible, the earth is suspended on nothing. Which is the truth, that the earth is suspended on nothing. It free floats in space, or is constantly falling towards the sun, but it free floats in space. And so we see this biblical truth in Job here, in the fact that that is there. Also back to the Psalms, this time Psalm 19, in verse 6, we see the circuit of the sun making. So not only is the earth circling around the sun and free-floating in space, but the sun is traveling on a circuit as well. Psalm 19 in verse 6, its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so talking about the sun being on a circuit of its own, having a path, and we know that all the planets in our solar system are revolving around the sun. The sun is revolving around the center of our universe. Our universe is revolving around other universes, and mind-boggling to think about those things. But we do see these truths again here, that the earth is free-floating, that the sun also is traveling on its circuit. Again, a biblical truth that we see here. And maybe On a side note, Christianity gets a bad rap for medieval times whenever the Catholic Church in particular sort of said, the earth is the center of the universe, but don't necessarily see that with this passage here, but the sun is orbiting in a circuit, as we know, as well. And then the last one I wanted to look at is Isaiah 40 in verse 22. And we see here that the earth is spherical. So reading here, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spread them out like a tent to dwell in." And so this thought of the circle of the earth or the sphere of the earth. And so we see in these things here that God, through his word in the Bible, is expressing these physical truths that it took us millennia to figure out these things. But we see these truths here. And if we think about the solar system and his creation of it, the fact that the earth is the perfect distance away from the sun, all those things speak to his intelligence, his wisdom. But what we can see in this is that God knows things. God understands things. And he has portrayed that to us in snippets throughout the Bible. Way before, for many of these, we ourselves as humans figured them out on our own. Moving on then to a little bit closer to home, from the macro solar system down to just our earth, there are some other things that we see in the Bible portrayed knowledge of that aren't necessarily always known other sources that far back. So Psalm 8, verse 8, we see that the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. And so this thought of the paths of the seas, what are paths of the seas? Well, they're the ocean currents. And ultimately, that's how they were able to, if you think about the trade routes and those types of things, relying on the currents. And so the Bible here, through this psalm, talking about these ocean currents that exist, the fact that they exist and portrayed here for us. Turning over to Jonah chapter 2 in verses 5 and 6, we then see this thought of of there being mountains in the ocean. So Jonah 2, verses 5 through 6. "Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever." So Jonah, as he was in the stomach of the great fish, descended to the roots of the mountains. He was in the water to the roots of the mountains, talking about the fact that there were mountains in the oceans. There's mountains in the seas. And that this exists. Something that we sort of had to be able to dive really, really deep to figure that out, or have sonar to figure that out. And so, again, another truth of we see in the Bible here. Turning back over to Job this time, Job chapter 38, we also, in verse 16, we also see that there are springs in the ocean. It's relatively new discovery of this. Job 38, verse 16. "You have entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep." Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? So God talking here, the springs of the sea. And it was up until the 1970s, we thought rivers were the only source of water for oceans. Then discover that there are springs that feed directly into oceans. And millennia before, we see God talking about it here in this book of Job. So another truth that we see here portrayed for us. And then a couple chapters earlier, the water cycle explained for us. Job 36, verses 27 and 28. "For he draws up the drops of water, they distill rain from the mist, which the clouds pour down, they drip upon man abundantly." And so again, the water cycle talked about here, water drops evaporate, distill into a mist, clouds, and then it rains on us. And So again, we see this thought here of the water cycle explained, the scientific truth explained in the Bible. And then one more to look at, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 6. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 6. Blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. So far before man was flying planes or anything like that, the jet stream's talked about. The fact that there are specific paths that the wind takes above the earth is talked about here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we see this thought as well here. I hope as we look at these truths, as we look at the truths about the earth and the sun, the truths about the ocean and the air currents, and those types of things, we can plainly see that biblical truths match scientific truths, that God is aware of his creation. He knows all of these details that he has created. He was wise in those creation, and he is intelligent in knowing those things, and he portrays knowledge to us in snippets throughout the Bible. These aren't the only things, though, we see. There are some truths of physics as well. So the first one, and we'll save a little bit of time from actually going there, but if you look at the dimensions of the ark in Genesis 6, verse 15, it is the length being six times the width, which it is the ideal dimensions for a stable seagoing vessel. And so, you know, God, whenever he told Noah how to build the ark, told him how to build it to be as stable as possible for the flood. And knowing what the ideal stability is, understanding these physical attributes and understanding these things, in this aspect. And then over in Hebrews chapter 11, we also see another aspect of physics portrayed here in this. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And so, again, we talked about this morning, the fact that God spoke everything into existence. But here in verse 3, this talk of the things that are seen made of things which are not visible, that we can't see. And so, what are those invisible things? Well, probably, atoms. Protons, neutrons, electrons. And I think there's quarks that make up those. And so these things that we didn't know existed talked about in Hebrews. And again, just a snippet of this knowledge that just oozes from God in these things as you look through these passages. And so beneficial for us, and hopefully we can look and say, God is just oozing knowledge. He is just has an overabundance of knowledge, of an intelligence, and it just seeps out in his word that we see those things in snippets throughout his word. So then, I hope we can see those things, that God is certainly intelligent, that he has portrayed his intelligence, he has communicated his intelligence to us. So then, I want to turn tack a little bit and look at God's law and how it protects us. And what protected the Jews, I guess, maybe I should say. But was there a purpose to those things? And you read some of those things, why did God care about this? And there is benefit to these things here. And so first of all, I'd like to turn over to Leviticus chapter 11. We'll spend a little bit of time in Leviticus here. Have a few passages. But in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 9 through 19. These you may eat, whatever is in the water, all that have fins and scales, those in the water, in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. But whatever is in the seas and in the rivers that does not have fins and scales among all the teeming life of the water, and among all the living creatures that are in the water, they are detestable things to you, and they shall be abhorrent to you. You may not eat their flesh, and their carcasses you shall detest. Whatever in the water does not have fins and scales is abhorrent to you. These, moreover, you shall detest among the birds. They are abhorrent not to be eaten. The eagle, and the vulture, and the buzzard, and the kite, and the falcon in its kind, every raven in its kind, and the ostrich, and the owl, and the seagull, and the hawk in its kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the white owl, and the pelican, and the carrion vulture, and the stork, the heron in its kind, and the hoopoe, and the bat. And so we look here, and you may say, why does God care what they ate? Why does he care about those things? And so what we see is that he's telling them to abstain from disease carriers. These things, the bottom-feeding fish that he is talking about, the carrion birds, the birds of prey, are known disease carriers today. Possibly COVID with the bats, right? So, or maybe it was a lab. I'm not sure which, but you know, those things that God is portraying here, and this thought of He has a reason for why He says these things, and they probably didn't know. Well, their national bird wasn't the bald eagle. Why couldn't they eat an eagle? But God had a purpose for these things. God had a motive for these things, and he had a reason for them. And it's important for us to recognize that is there. We also see over a couple chapters in Leviticus, chapter 13, verses 44 and 46, medical quarantine established. So, verses 45, beginning verse 45 and reading through verse 46. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so generations and generations and centuries after this even, people describe, you know, attribute all sickness to "you must have sinned." But here we see medical quarantine established. The fact that there can be communicable diseases, that there is a reason to, if you are sick, to abstain from others in those ways, to protect them in leprosy, in this instance here, being talked about it in that way. And so again, maybe not always understood, but we see God describing it. So then, talking about the leper, once they are healed, we see a specific way that they should wash in Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 13. Now when the man with the discharge becomes cleansed from his discharge, then he shall count off for himself 7 days for his cleansing. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in running water and will become clean. So why did he choose running water? Why was it running water? Well, again, now we look and say, well, stagnant water, again, is disease-laden, is disease-laden, not good for you to consume, not good for you to bathe in. And so he's choosing running water because that is the clean water that they have. Today, we might say, make sure it's chlorinated water, or make sure it's distilled water, or you know, something along those lines. Make sure it's disinfected water in some way. But running water being their equivalent of that, and he saying that specific there, and having reasoning behind why he wanted them to do it in a certain way. Changing tack a little bit from the medical side of things, slightly, over to Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 through 14, we see some relationship laws described, which are, to us, they are obvious. However, if you think about and you read what was happening up until this time, it may have seemed counterintuitive to them. Leviticus 18, beginning in verse 6. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for their nakedness is yours. The nakedness of your father's wife, wife's daughter, born to your father. She is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's blood relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's blood relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, for you shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. And so it goes on a little bit here, but ultimately we see incest laws established. And so, you know, you think far enough back in time, it wasn't a thing. You know, the genetics were pure enough that it didn't matter. But as we progressed, as defects in our DNA and our genetics creep in, it becomes a problem to procreate, to reproduce with people too close of a relative to you. And so we see God here protecting them in that way and establishing these rules. And again, somewhat maybe contrary to what would have been common practice, what would have been a historical thing that they would have done potentially of marrying close relatives. And so we see this here in this example. And then turning over to the book of Deuteronomy, and a little bit back to the medical side of things with this, a little bit more so, but Deuteronomy chapter 23, we see another command for how to behave given. So Deuteronomy 23, beginning in verse 12 and reading through verse 13. You shall also have a place outside the camp and go out there. And you shall have a spade among your tools, and it shall be when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and shall turn to cover up your excrement. And so here we see safe handling of human waste, basically. A nice way of saying it. And if we look at history, even as late as World War I, that was still a problem for them. You know, that they were not handling their human waste properly. They weren't going outside of the camp and taking care of those things, and it bred disease. And so, you know, again, God taking care of the Jews, and they might saying, it's cold out. Why do I have to go all the way outside of camp to take care of this? And why do I have to take a shovel and all those types of things? Well, God had a reason for it. God has a purpose for it. In taking care of them. So we certainly see those things as far as our as the law goes, that God took care of them. And so we should expect that God still takes care of us in that way, that even today, if we look at we're going to look at some Proverbs, and so those things in the Proverbs are wisdoms for a reason. They are Proverbs for a reason. And if we look at the New Testament as well, that the things that we are told, we should expect that there is a reason for them, and we'll look at that a little bit as well. And so first of all, I want to turn over to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so setting up the next couple of points here in general, this overview, there's a way that seems right to us, but its end is the way of death. Whether that be physical death, whether that be spiritual death, mainly focusing on spiritual perhaps, but certainly we can see physical can be an application of that as well, that we think we're wise, we think we know what's right, but again, as we talked about this morning, God's wisdom is far superior to ours. His knowledge is far superior to ours, and so we need to recognize that. Turning over a few chapters in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14, we also see the spirit of man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it? What we see here, I think, is basically saying intense sorrow and stress in our lives can be harmful to our health. And that's something that we've now learned, that we understand, I believe, in medical circles, is that being stressful isn't just stressful, but it actually is detrimental to our physical health. And so we see the proverb talking about this here, and it, hopefully something beneficial for us to reflect upon The counter to this we see one chapter previous, Proverbs 17 and verse 22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. And so again, joyful spirit is good medicine. Laughter promotes healing. Again, something that is known. If you think about, you might see commercials for children's hospitals and they're bringing dogs in and all that kind of stuff for the kids to play with. There's a reason they're doing those things. And it's to promote their health. And part of it is you don't want to see a kid sick, but also it promotes health. And so, the things that we can take from this is as much as it is within our capability to not let the sorrows of this world, the stresses of this world, eat at us, to dig at us, to try and focus on the happy, to focus on the positive as much as possible. And it's never, I'm not going to tell you should never be sorrowful, never be sad. But certainly we see these biblical truths that we should be trying to be happy as much as possible. And it's for our health, it's for our physical health that those things are the case. And then also turning over to the New Testament now, into 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see some other things that, again, may not, society-wise, be a popular stance on things, but we see that there is benefit for it, there is reason for it. So 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." And so this thought of sexual immorality is actually harmful for us. And so, again, that thought of it's not just, well, yeah, I'm sinning against the Lord, but whatever, I'll make up for it. No, it is actually harmful for us. It is bad for us. And you might say, well, Drew, how is that? And the simple answer is, if everyone waited till marriage, had one partner, would we have the problem we have with STDs or STIs, whatever they're called now? Would we have that problem in our society? Not likely. Wouldn't go very far, at least, if we did. And so, we see these things as issues. We would also see far less child murder and abortions and those types of things as well, which are harmful to people. But certainly we see that there. And then turning over to Romans chapter 1 and verses 20 through 32. And sorry, bear with me. This is a long reading, but I think it is beneficial for us. So Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 20, going through the end of the chapter. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." And so here, as we look at this passage, we certainly see that, and hopefully not hopefully, but unfortunately reflected in our society as well, this going away from what God expects of us, going away from the way that God lines it up to be. And looking in verse 27 there, the last part of it, that thought of receiving their own in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And so there is going to be that in judgment, but also there is that penalty now. And so what we see here is that whenever we reject God, whenever we turn away from God, it resorts in physical sickness, but it also results in moral sickness, in being sick spiritually. And so we do see both of these truths in this passage in this way. The other thing of note with this, and important for us to keep in mind, is that if we choose to go away from God, He's going to let us go. He will let us go. He will let us dig our own grave. He will let us do those things. If we ask for help, He will absolutely help. He will always know what we need for help. But He will let us go our way if we choose to do those things. And so, important for us to keep those things in mind as well, that we aren't immune to the sins of the world. If we choose to do wrong, God is going to let us go in those ways. And so then, I think we can see here that there are some things for us to reflect upon, and this is, again, not an all-encompassing list, but certainly some things for us to think about on the physical spectrum to promote our health if we follow what the Bible suggests. But also, we see that that God is out looking out for us spiritually as well, which maybe is more obvious that that would be the case, but I'd like to look at that now. And so, first of all, I'd like to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so there's a reason that this warning is here. The importance is that we need to be vigilant to avoid temptations of the devil. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready to avoid those things and aware of those things in our life, and watchful for those things. And so as we obey the Lord, we need to be vigilant. We need to be constantly watchful. Also, then turning over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25, we see, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so another way that God has instructed us to take care of ourselves, to take care of one another ultimately spiritually, is to not forsake the assembling, to gather together with one another as we are doing right now, to join ourselves together, to let us know that we are not alone, that there is benefit, there is wisdom in that fact that we have that assembly together in those things. And so certainly choosing to assemble together at every opportunity that we are able to do so is beneficial for us. Turning over to Ephesians chapter 5, we also see that as we gather together, there is more that we can do in a beneficial way. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. And so what we see here is that that we all should be singing to one another, making melody to one another in our hearts, that there is benefit for us to be gained in that singing for one another. It's not saying that you need to only sing loud if you sing well. You know, it's saying sing to one another. Let us hear each other singing, because that is a benefit to each other in those ways. Turning over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we see, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. And so, again, a thing that we can do for one another that God, in His wisdom, has laid out for us is that that thought of restoration, that we should be watchful for one another, that we should be restoring one another in a spirit of gentleness, and taking care of one another. And then lastly, back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind of intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. And so we see here that the last piece of advice that I'm going to talk about this evening is that we need to accept Christ as our Savior, as that advice goes. That he is saying, I have put this out for you. I have put Jesus out as that propitiation for your sins, as that opportunity of you to be saved, and it is there for you, but you need to take it for that opportunity of salvation. And if the Lord is telling us that we have that opportunity, it is beneficial for us to heed that opportunity, to reflect upon that opportunity in our lives. And so as we sing our invitation song in just a moment, and we sing, "Ye Must Be Born Again," that is a truth that we have out there, that God expects us to be born again, to put him on through baptism, to come out that new creature, to be a new person, a person that no longer sins as our goal. We are human, we fail at times, and we have the opportunity of prayer for redemption of restitution from that point on, but it is absolutely necessary for us to be born again in those ways. And so as we sing our invitation song this evening, let's reflect upon our lives. Are we in the right standing with God? As I talked about this morning, only God knows when that judgment's going to be. So are we ready for the pop quiz of judgment this evening? Are we prepared for ourselves? And if we aren't, if there's some way that we can help you, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.